If you were here last week, then you may know that we talked about being under the influence. And I'm not talking about under the influence of intoxicants or some kind of stimulant or some other illegal drug, but being under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And Peter, he was influenced when under the influence of the Holy Spirit when he stood up and he spoke this message to this large crowd of people that have gathered in reaction to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit, he used Peter to speak these powerful words of truth which brought conviction to the listeners. Well, how do you handle conviction? You know, when you know you've done something wrong and you feel that little twinge in your gut, you just have this thing going on, you just know you need to do something. What do you do with it? Do you try to ignore it, hoping that maybe it's going to go away? Do you let it get you down? Maybe do you blame somebody else for the way that you feel, trying to find some excuse? Now, it's interesting if you watch children as they learn to deal with this conviction. Some don't deal with it very well, but then sometimes they aren't really taught how to deal with it. How we respond to these bad feelings about our behavior is one of the most important lessons that we can learn as little kids, as children. See, it doesn't come natural for us. See, nobody had to go and teach these children how to lie or how to act the way they do. It just kind of happens at times. The Bible tells us what we should do when something good makes us feel bad. There's one central theme that I want to leave with you today, something I want you to hang on to if possible, and that is the proper response to these guilty feelings. And they will help us to live in this right relationship with God. What is the proper response when we know that we are in the wrong? As we take a look at how Peter's listeners responded when they were faced with their own sin and their own guilt, I want us to see three steps that we can apply to our own lives as we talk about today how to deal with conviction. In Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 36, we're going to go through verse 41. Verse 36 reads like this: "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you, your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. See, the very first thing that we need to do to deal with conviction is to get right. Maybe you've heard people use this phrase before. You know, I've got to go and get right. People who are addicted to drugs or alcohol or any other vice, they use that get right statement to describe a drug-free state, to describe a state when they are no longer under the influence of the drug or the alcohol or whatever vice it is that they have. Get right, stay right. When Peter's listeners heard this Spirit-inspired message that Peter delivered, in verse 37, it tells us that they were cut to the heart. You know, God's Word has a way of doing that to us, doesn't it? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it tells us, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. See, the sword of God's word, when it's delivered in the power of the Holy Spirit, it can cut right to the heart. Jesus also said in John chapter 16 at verse 8, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. And so in Acts chapter 2, where we're at and we're working our way through, the Holy Spirit has just come and he's filled these believers. And Peter stands up under the influence of the Holy Spirit and he preaches a very convicting, a very powerful message. This message, it was so strong that when the listeners, those who've gathered, heard it, they were convicted. And they asked, what can we do about the way we have treated the Messiah? Is it too late for us? Did we somehow miss our chance? And as I've already read, Peter had good news for them. The first thing he told them to do was to repent. Now, to repent means to turn around, to make a U-turn. This shows a change of heart and a change of direction. It's a change in our actions. Peter was telling them that they needed to turn away from their hard-hearted disbelief and turn to God, the one who had sent Jesus, this Messiah, and given the Messiah to them. He told them to get right in their hearts. Now, maybe somewhere along the line, you have been confronted with your own sinfulness, your own failure somewhere in the past. Now, if you're a Christian, if you say you're a Christian or a Christ follower, then I know that you've been faced with this. And how do I know that? Because that is exactly how we come to accept Jesus Christ. We come to realize how badly we have mistreated our Creator, and we repent. We turn away from all that is unpleasing to God. So what do you do when something good makes you feel bad? Well, according to Peter, we need to repent. Because God is the one who is creating this disturbance inside of us. He is the one that is convicting us, making us see our need to get right with him. See, it's only when we make things right with God that we can truly say, it is well with my soul. Everything is okay because my heart is right with God. And I'm trusting him with my life. At the same time that we are repenting and we're getting headed in this right direction, we also need to be cleansed. We cannot clean up our own lives enough to please God. We just can't do that. We need him to come and to cleanse us. So not only do we need to get right, but we need to get clean. We need to ask God to forgive and to cleanse us. And this is a change in our standing with God, and it puts us in favor with him. Now, Peter, in his message, he refers to water baptism. Now, water baptism, it is not what provides this forgiveness or this cleansing. Although this idea of being washed in water, it does give us an illustration of what God does in our hearts when we repent and when we ask him to cleanse us. In the first century, baptism, it was typically a sign of conversion to Judaism. Normally reserved for the pagans or for the Gentiles. And being baptized would have been offensive to the Jews. A Jew to get baptized would have been offensive. Why? Because it would have put them in the exact same category as those pagans. It would indicate that they had not been living the way that they should have been living. Now, Peter, calling for this baptism, he would be requiring a public, a very radical testimony of their conversion. This was not something that was done quietly. that would go by unnoticed. Everyone would have seen it. Being baptized in the name of Jesus, it meant that they were becoming followers of this Jesus, the Messiah. And they knew that it would be a major breakaway from everything that they had known, everything that they had grown up with. Here in the Church of God, we use immersion baptism. We have a baptismal back here behind this beautiful palm tree. And what you do is you go up there and it's filled with water and you get dunked all the way under and you come up. And it's not the baptism that saves you. It simply shows the world what has already taken place on the inside. It also symbolizes when you go under the water, it symbolizes death to yourself and you come up new, a new life. Now, Paul, he shows us in Romans that baptism is an identification with the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. The Bible tells us that forgiveness requires death. Hebrews chapter 9 at verse 22, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Shedding blood meant that something had to die. Well, we all know that Jesus died to pay the price for our sins. And that is why we say that his blood washes away our sins. It is the same thing as saying that his death erases our sins. The slate is wiped clean. When we repent and we confess and we ask him, he comes and he forgives us. Well, many of the Jews and the proselytes who heard Peter on that day, they were convicted and they felt bad about themselves. And how did they deal with their own guilt? Well, we read in the scriptures that 3,000 of them dealt with it by doing exactly what Peter told them to do. And that was to get right, to repent and turn away from this life of unbelief and to get clean. To be baptized, identifying themselves as a follower of Jesus, the Messiah, who is the only one who can take away our sins. Now, you might be sitting there, as I did, and wondering, how did they baptize some 3,000 people in one day? That's like an assembly line of baptism thing that's going on. Well, apparently the Temple Mount, it had all these immersion pools that were there that the Jews, they would use for their ritual cleansings. There were an awful lot of wet worshipers that day in the temple. So they responded to this conviction of the Holy Spirit by repenting and being baptized. But what else happened on that day? What other great thing happened as a result of something good making them feel so bad? Well, Peter told them to get right and he told them to get clean. And as a result, you will get filled. So the third thing is to get filled. See, in verse 38, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me say, first of all, when Luke is writing, in all of his writings, when he mentions the gift of the Holy Spirit, he is generally talking about a package deal. He's not necessarily talking just about one aspect of the Holy Spirit, such as when he comes on us in power. But Luke's reference to the Holy Spirit usually includes both this indwelling, when you receive at the day of salvation, and this empowering, which you receive when you are filled with the Spirit. There are not two different Holy Spirits out there. There is one Spirit. It has multiple works of the same Spirit. Now, the reason I share this with you is when Peter says to repent and be baptized and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, he was talking both about salvation and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit comes and he lives in us when we call on Jesus as Lord. It's also called regeneration, if you want, a big word. And our human spirit receives this new life and he gives us a new heart. He changes us from the inside out. It's an awesome miracle that nobody should ever leave this earth without having received Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. However, there's more to this work of the Holy Spirit. Some of it was seen on that first day of Pentecost when the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them the ability. And this empowering work, it was seen in Peter when he stood up before this crowd and he delivered his very first message. Now, he had already been saved. He had already been regenerated because in John chapter 20 at verse 22, it tells us that Jesus breathed on the disciples and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The disciples, they had been saved. They were following Jesus. They had the Holy Spirit before that notorious day of Pentecost. However, they had not received the full power of the Holy Spirit, the power that Jesus had spoke of, because they'd not been completely filled until the day of Pentecost. So in essence, Peter was telling these Jewish listeners, repent and be baptized, receiving Jesus as your new master. And when you do this, the Holy Spirit will come and live in you, and he will be poured out on you. Being baptized in the Holy Spirit, it means receiving the full work of the Holy Spirit. I still need some of that, the Holy Spirit, to work in my lives. How about you? Get right. Get clean. Get filled. You see, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to stay filled with the Holy Spirit. See, this task that is before us, it is too huge. It is way too monumental without some kind of divine assistance. But we have that divine assistance. It is promised to us. Jesus said, "You will receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in all the world." The infilling of the Holy Spirit, it's not a luxury just for the ecstatic few, you know, for the priest or the ministers. It's for everybody. It is for all of us. It is a necessity in order for the church to fulfill the great commission which Jesus gave to us. Lord, would you fill us with your Holy Spirit? Help us to be the people who are called by your name and empowered by your Holy Spirit. So in closing, what should we do when something good makes us feel bad? Please don't ignore it, hoping that it's just going to go away. See, the Holy Spirit, it is a wonderful gift from God. And part of his work includes making us feel sorrow for our sins and for our failures, so that we'll want to change, so that we'll keep on track. Do you see some area in your life this morning where maybe you've not measured up quite right? The Holy Spirit can come and help you do anything that God wants you to do. How do you cooperate with him? Well, first of all, we need to get right. We need to repent and turn away from whatever it is that is not pleasing to God. Second, we need to get clean. Asking Jesus to clean our heart, to give us this right attitude and to get into step. And finally, we need to get filled with the Holy Spirit. He will give us the power to break free from those bad habits, whatever it is that has that grip on us. He will give us the power to live a godly life in obedience to Jesus Christ. And he will give us the power to be effective witnesses of who Jesus is and what he can do in the life of an ordinary person. Now, if somehow, some way, the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you, to your heart this morning, I'm praying that you'd be willing to respond. If there's something that you need to repent of, something where the Spirit has been prompting you, that little gut down inside of you just doesn't feel quite right, would you be willing to take care of that today? So you can ask God to forgive you. and he will. He is eager to do so, to make you clean and to get you back in line. Maybe you need to be filled with the Spirit, or maybe just refilled. You know, your tank's run a little bit empty right now. Do you need more spiritual velocity or more spiritual power in your life? If you do, then you're not alone. I think we all need more of the Spirit, whether we realize it or not. If you don't ask the Lord, then there's a good chance you won't get filled. However, if you're willing to ask and will, Jesus clearly said that the Father is eager and willing to give the Holy Spirit to anyone who will ask him. If you need to be filled with the Spirit today, or refilled, if you just need more of the Spirit, as the worship team is leading us, would you respond? Would you be brave enough to say, yes, I need more of the Spirit?